So if you open your Bible, read it, Joshua chapter 2, and we'll start to read in a moment. But since the sun is shining, I thought it'd be nice to talk about snow. It's only 2 weeks or a week and a half since we had some snow, although summer has arrived. Who likes the snow? Does anyone like the snow? Oh, we've got some hands up. Everyone likes to see the snow, but who's ready for it gone after about a day? Yeah, definitely. Unless you've grown attached to your snowman, you're ready for the snow to be melting, aren't you? And so things can go back to normal. Okay, another one, who enjoys eating chocolate? Yeah. And do you ever play that game where you say, let's see who can make it last the longest, and you put it in your mouth? All right. I don't mean on the shelf. You put it in your mouth, and it's there melting on your tongue. I should have brought some as a visual aid, shouldn't I? Just
next week.
Okay. Anyway, why am I talking about that? Well, tonight we're thinking about melting, but we're thinking about a melting heart. When snow melts, unless you're a snowman, it's a good thing. When chocolate melts on your tongue, it's a good thing. It tastes nice, but a melting heart is anything but a good thing. In fact, it's quite the opposite. So we're going to read some verses from the Bible. A few different verses in Joshua. So we'll start in Joshua chapter 2. We'll read all of them together and then we'll look at these verses. So this is chapter 2 and we'll read verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, that's Rahab, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Now we'll jump forward to chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Now jump forward to chapter 7 and verses 1 to 5. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed before the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And then final one, chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, and said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. wholeheartedly. Now, after reading those verses, you might be somewhat perplexed, and you might be thinking, well, there's only one reference to the melting heart, and that was chapter 7 and verse 5. And if you go back to chapter 7 and verse 5, you'll see that in that verse it said, at this, the hearts of a people melted and became like water. There was no other reference to the melting heart, but that, of course, depends on what Bible translation you're using, because the Hebrew word, there it is, M-A-C-A-C, it's actually pronounced like the one in the brackets, masas. That Hebrew word means to dissolve, to melt, to waste away, to vanish, to faint, or to grow weary. And that Hebrew word appeared in all the passages that we read. And depending on what Bible translation you had, if you had an ESV or perhaps a King James or a New King James or Good News, or many of them use the word melt. But the NIV in 2:11, it said our hearts sank. In 5:1, it said their hearts sank. 7:5, the hearts of the people melted. 14:8, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. So the word is the same word in all those four places. And like you see on the screen, that's what it means. So that's why we have the word, we see that the word melt is, or that idea is in all those passages. So what we're going to think about is the cause of a, whatever you want to call it, melting or sinking heart or whatever. We're going to think of the causes of that from the passages that we've just read. So what causes the heart to melt? Now you could say in broad terms, well, heat. When the pressure's on, the heart melts. But let's zoom in to these passages. In the first two passages that we read, we saw that being helpless results in a melting heart. So if you go back to the reference with Rahab, which was back in chapter 2, and in verse 9, and this is really a key part of what we're thinking about tonight. In chapter 2, verse 9, this is Rahab speaking. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. So just look at Rahab's thought process in those verses. In verse 9, she tells the spies that everyone who is in the country is in fear because of you, so because of the Israelites. And we're told why in verse 10 that there is this fear of the Israelites. And we see in verse 10 that she says, we have heard how. And then she recites some of the things that she's heard that's happened in Israel's history. So what's happened in their history? God has dried up the Red Sea. They've come out of Egypt. And they've completely destroyed two kings and their armies. And you could go and look up those references at a point and read about those things if you want it. So Rahab, along with the other... And this is remarkable, isn't it? Because the Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years at this point, but yet they still know, and you'll know that the Israelites didn't want to go into the promised land because they were scared and they didn't think God could quite do it. But the people in the promised land were kind of quaking in their boots because they'd heard the reports of this God and what he's done for this nation. And they've heard that God has power over nature, that God has power to send plagues and release a group of slaves from their oppressor. They've heard how God has been at work through the Israelites, resulting in victory in the battles that they have faced. And now that nation is on their doorstep, so to speak, and they recognize they are helpless. So as a result, their hearts begin to melt, their hearts melt. And we see exactly the same in our second passage, which was in chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, we see the same thing. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast, heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So again, they've heard of something else that's happened in Israel's history, how God dried up the Jordan, how they could cross over before the battle of Jericho. And again, their hearts sank, their hearts melted when they heard what the Lord was doing for this nation called Israel. So facing a situation that means you are helpless, you have nowhere to turn, no resource in yourself that means you can do anything about the situation, results in a melting heart. Then secondly, we also see that the unexpected can cause a melting or your heart to sink. Things not turning out as you had planned. So we see this in chapter 7. In chapter 6, most of us will know the story. The people of Israel have gone over the Jordan River. They've gone round the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho have fallen down. But God gave them some very strict instructions. You can see this in chapter 6, verse 18, that they were not allowed to take any spoil from Jericho. So none of the treasure, none of the garments, nothing. It was all devoted unto the Lord. And God spelled out very, very clearly that actually, and this is the end of verse 18 in chapter 6, that if they take any of those items, Israel now will be liable to destruction. Now, what the Israelites don't know is Achan, he took a beautiful robe from Babylonia. It was from Babylonia, but it was in Jericho, obviously. He took 200 shekels of silver, which is £5 of silver, which I assume is pretty valuable. And also he took a gold wedge that weighed about 1.25 pounds, which also is very valuable. And as a result of Achan's disobedience, notice at the beginning of chapter 7 and verse 1, it's referred to that the Israelites acted unfaithfully. So one man's sin is affecting the whole of the Israelite nation. As a result, when they go and march against Ai, I mean, they have this discussion, how many people should we take? Oh, there's not many there, 3,000, 2 or 3,000 ought to do it. When actually they go and they march against Ai, but verses 4 and 5 we read, so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So things didn't turn out like they expected. They expected it would be easy. They had in their minds that this was going to be a straightforward victory, no problem, like at Jericho. But actually, the complete opposite happened. They were sent home with their tail between their legs. 36 of them were killed. They were easily defeated. So their hearts melted because things had not turned out like they planned. Also, another reason we see from these passages why a heart can melt, or our hearts can melt, is if the task is just too big, if it's a daunting task. So go to chapter 14 and verses 6 to 9. And in this passage, we see Caleb, and you'll know Caleb and Joshua. Well, we all know the song, don't we? 12 spies were sent to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, boo, 2 were good, hooray. And the two good ones were Caleb and Joshua. And 10 of the spies brought back reports, and we could keep, you know, singing the song. There were giants tough and tall. And the result of that report was verse 8. So it says, but my brothers, this is Caleb speaking, my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. So in other words, the spies came back and they said, this is beyond your resources. There's giants there. We can't do this. And that resulted in the people of Israel, their hearts melting. So it was a task that they just felt was simply too big for them. And as a result, they had hearts that melt. So now let's try and think about ourselves. Because in the book of Joshua, a melting heart is as a result of being helpless, the result of the unexpected, and also as a result of a daunting task. Well, what about us? Can our hearts melt because of the same reasons? Well, as believers, we are most certainly not helpless, are we? In this world, quite the opposite. The Holy Spirit is described as the helper. The Holy Spirit is within the Christian, dwells in the Christian, is always with the Christian. But at times, through difficult and troubling times, through our own disobedience, it's very possible to feel like we are helpless. It's a very real possibility that our hearts may melt in regard to spiritual things, probably because of disobedience. Perhaps we've got in some behavioural pattern which is sinful. We're in a cycle, and even though we want to be obedient, we feel like we're helpless and our heart melts. So let's use an example. Perhaps it's some secret discontentment we have. And the way we try and fulfill that contentment is we constantly buy things to gain contentment, that contentment that's so elusive. And we just can't help but visit that shop and buy that item or get that magazine and do that order. And we keep thinking that that's where contentment's going to be found. And any sort of attempt in our hearts to try and resist that, our hearts just melt. We just think we're helpless. And this is a cycle that we're in. And there is nothing that we can do about it. Let me remind you of something that we saw, I think it was probably a couple of years ago now, maybe even longer, from The Pursuit of Holiness. This is what Jerry Bridges wrote. It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated, we are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. When I say I'm defeated by some sin, I am unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility. I'm saying something outside of me has defeated me. But when I say I am disobedient, that places the responsibility for my sin squarely on me. We may in fact be defeated, but the reason we are defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. If we're choosing to disobey, we might well feel helpless. And as a result, our hearts may melt in regards to the pursuit of godliness. What about when things, can anyone put their hand up and honestly say tonight that their life has turned out exactly like they expected? No one can we? All the twists, all the turns, and of course, yesterday morning we said that the destination is guaranteed, but the roads are not. What does that mean for us? So often it means disappointment, doesn't it? Were you one of those people when you were younger, you had your life mapped out for you, you know? Go to this school, whatever, get that qualification, get that job, get married and have children and by that age be in this place. And actually, you know, we might find ourselves single or childless or unemployed or widowed or a widower or unhappy in our work or unhappy in our family life. And it's just, life is just not what we expected at all. You know, the unexpected comes along. Or maybe spiritually, again, unexpected things going on. You know, we expected all our children to be going on with the Lord and they're not. We expected to see more progress in our own lives and we don't. Or that person that's really close to us, we expected them to be going on with the Lord more and they're not. Or maybe you're involved in organising something, it just didn't go like you expected or whatever it is. And as a result, your heart melts. And it's just like you've lost all power. You just feel really discouraged. What about the third one, facing a daunting task, that task that's just too big. You know you should speak to that neighbour about the Lord Jesus, but because of their personality or because of whatever's happened in the past, you think, well, maybe not. Or maybe you're just so timid and you think that person won't be interested. Or maybe it's at work making a stand and refusing to do the lottery syndicate. And it just seems such a big stand to make at work and have to put your neck on the line there, and you think, well, maybe it's just a small compromise, or maybe you're asked to share your testimony or organise something that you feel is just beyond you. Just feel overwhelmed. Does your heart melt at the size of the task? I'm sure there are many things we could all think of, things that make our hearts melt: fear, rejection, fear of failure, fear of disapproval, fear of man, whatever. And as a result, our heart melts and we almost want to throw in the towel. All of us have been there at some point, I'm sure. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy for a massus heart, a melting heart, a heart that sinks? Well, there is a remedy, and it's a great remedy. I'd like you to go back to what Rahab said in chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. It's her thought. It's just great to follow her thought pattern. In what she says, this is what she says in 10 and 11. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Just think about what Rahab is saying. So their hearts have melted. Why? Because they've heard what God has done. And what's her conclusion? So she hears what God has done. This is the whole country. They hear what God has done, verse 10. As a result, the conclusion is their hearts melt. But also, what do they conclude about God? It's right at the end of verse 11. They conclude, because of everything they've heard, that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And that's why their hearts are melting, okay? Their hearts are melting because there is this powerful God, and this powerful God at this point is their adversary. Now, what did Rahab do to strengthen her heart? Well, to strengthen her heart, she made an agreement with the spies, didn't she? She put her faith in the living God. Now, you might think it's a big leap me saying that, but it's not, because Hebrews 11:31 tells us that she had faith in God. It says, by faith, it's that great hall of faith, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So by faith, she had faith. She believed in God. When everyone else's heart in Jericho was melting and everyone else in Jericho perished, Rahab's heart was strengthened. See, the cure for the melting heart is doing exactly what Rahab did. It's coming to the same conclusion that she came to, that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. See, that truth impacts us in one of two ways. That truth is either totally devastating and will melt our hearts, like the people of Jericho. So if you know that this all-powerful God is against you, that means you are helpless. It means life is not going to turn out like you expect, and the task is too big because no one's got a chance against this God, because he is an unconquerable adversary if he is against you. But for those who have faith, that truth doesn't melt our hearts, does it? That truth does exactly the opposite. It strengthens our hearts. So, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. If you can say, the Lord is my God, so the one that's in heaven above and on earth below, that means, wow, the unconquerable one is on your side working for your blessing. So that means you are the exact opposite of helpless, doesn't it? If he's on your side, there's always help available. That means that the unexpected, although you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the unexpected ultimately long term is not going to happen. You know what to expect for the future long term. And also, there is now no task that is too big for us, because whatever the task is, God is always bigger. How, so this is the big question, how do we therefore come to the same conclusion as Rahab? So Rahab is saying, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. How do we change that from being words on a page to things that grip and thrill our hearts and give us confidence and strong hearts as we live in this world? Well, verse 10 and 11 shows us again the thought process. So notice, they hear what the Lord has done. Then after they hear, they conclude that God is the God in heaven, the God of everywhere. So what we have to do is hear what God has done, look in the Bible, remind ourselves of his achievements, especially focus on his work on the cross. And as a result, that will stir up in our hearts the confidence that he is the Almighty God. Now, the Apostle Paul puts it a bit more succinctly than that in Romans 10 by saying faith comes from hearing. See, faith comes from hearing. The cure for the melting heart is spending time in God's word, concluding that he is the Almighty One, and being thrilled as we recount to ourselves who he is. So that's a melting heart. The melting heart is caused by being helpless, the unexpected happening and a daunting task, but we as believers have the great confidence that we can guard our hearts against melting and sinking no matter what we face, because the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, is our God. And he's bigger, he's better, he's stronger than anything else. And so as a result, we can take great confidence.